Thank God for His goodness and for His mercies. So we're just going to open up a line of discussion today, and then we will gradually develop it in the next few weeks. Amen. Well, that's talking as though I have so many weeks to spend here. But we're going to look at it. I believe that God will help us. At the conference, I was supposed to have some time with the youth, but somehow we were not able to achieve that because the burden we started with the adults, we didn't even finish it. We didn't go halfway with it. And the brethren who were ministering to the youths started a burden with the youths, and they couldn't really go too far with it. You know, we thought it was a very long time, but before we knew what was happening, there was a lot of struggle. And so we, Brother Sam and I were discussing, and he specifically asked that we should speak more, especially to the youths, about some aspects or the aspects of the tabernacle we try to look at. You will notice that the tabernacle is so vast that if you decide to take the tabernacle step by step and look at it, you will be dealing with it for one whole year and you may not exhaust it. So what we do is that we take aspects we believe God wants to use to better our work with Him at this time. Amen?
Amen.
Now we live in a time when Christianity is assuming a different dimension altogether. But there is an emphasis of God at this time because a people must enter into His rest. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible says that God created the whole universe in 7 days. And then, in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. But we know that before He really entered into a rest, Adam fell. And there was a big problem in creation. Creation went haywire. There was trouble all over because man fell. Rebellion entered creation, and men and women began to be rebellious against God. Creatures were rebelling against one another and against man. You know, nature itself went into turbulence. Like I always say, all you need to do is just climb a little bit outside of Earth's atmosphere. The level of violence you are going to see is terrible. It's so scary that man can't even go in there. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And we are at a time when God wants to call everything to order again. Amen.
Amen.
And then He will enter into rest. But a body of people must enter into rest with Him. That was the essence of our calling to the Christian faith. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And so God decided to use the tabernacle of Moses, the building He gave them in the wilderness. He said to them, everything has gone haywire. I am not even in your midst anymore. But I want to dwell amongst you. So I would have you build me a house so that I can dwell in your midst. Amen.
Amen.
God wants to stay in the midst of us. God wants to dwell with us. He wants to inhabit us. But He cannot do that if it is not going to be to His own specifications. So the Lord God therefore made specs and decided, if you will put this and that in place, I will come and dwell in your midst. Then you can now come in and meet with me for the journey that I am taking you on to bring you to rest. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we gave our lives to Christ, we embarked on the journey. That journey is not something that happens overnight. You don't just, I'm giving my life to Christ, I'm now saved, so that's it. No, it doesn't work that way. Amen. And that is the much teaching you are going to get in many churches around. But we are going to zero in on what exactly God wants us to do. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to, we'll begin reading from Psalm of David, chapter 65. Amen. I just want to call it entering into the glories of Christ. Amen. Entering into the glories of Christ. The world have not seen anything yet, but they will see in a body of people who they consider not serious, whom they will consider not, you know, knowing precisely what they should do. But God will cause us to enter into his glories. I would like us to read verse 4 together. Are we there? Okay. Let's read it together now. One, go. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and caused to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And we say, Amen. Blessed is the man whom he chooseth. Now, let us look at it. I know I've talked with you a few times. Whenever the Bible is talking to man, the ladies should not feel that they were left out. You understand that? I was watching something this afternoon and somebody said it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to pass through, to enter the kingdom of God. And the lady said, what about the rich woman? You know, so all those are unnecessary arguments. When the Bible says man, he is referring to both male and female. Amen? Now, we have that understanding. So when we say man, it's not because we want to be chauvinist. It's because, in the first place, the word mankind refers to both male and female. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we do not have another creature. The woman is not another creature. The woman is of mankind. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Have you been chosen?
Yes.
Because when you heard the gospel, when the gospel went out to you, you embraced it. That was the Lord choosing you from the world, from a set of people that didn't want to have anything to do with God. They didn't know God. But he's choosing you out from the midst of that. We are a chosen generation.
Hallelujah.
Praise the name of the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Amen. Say to yourself, I am a chosen one.
I am a chosen one.
Praise the name of the Lamb of God. You are chosen. He said, blessed is the man that God chooses. And even more blessed is the man whom God causes to approach unto him, that he may dwell in his courts. Now look at this. He has called you to salvation. But when the Lord gives you a special calling to come and live in his courts, the Lord is calling you to a peculiar experience. He wants you to have a rapport with divinity. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know that man is falling in his current estate with all the technological advancements, with all that we have come to know. Man is a shadow of what God intends for him to be. Praise the name of the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Who says we need devices? When you are a device on your own, you understand? Man is a shadow of what God would have him be. So God, he said, blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses. He has chosen you. But even more blessed is the person who receives an invitation to come and partake of the goodness in his courts. The courts of God is very rich. The courts of God, let's describe what we mean by the courts here. I will expatiate on it further, but let me quickly explain something here. The court of a king is where the king sits as head of the family. You know, when a man is at home in his family, he is at home, everything is under his control and his reach. He determines who comes in and who goes out. He determines what should be done and what should not be done. He determines what he should allow and what he should not allow. It is from while he is sitting as king in his court that he can give blessings to people. He can impact blessings and rewards. That's what we're talking about. The very estate where the man is at home in his family courts. Blessed be God forever. The place where a man lives his life, where he is at home and free, where he his wealth, his resources are at his disposal, and he can dispense at will to whosoever or wheresoever he desires. So this is what he means by his cause. He said, blessed is the man whom the Lord will cause to approach unto him, that he may dwell in his courts. Look at this. In those days when the king sat, you didn't just come before him. When you are to appear before the king, you had to be given permission. You remember the story of Esther? Esther needed to appear before the king, but it was not time. She was not invited. And it was so serious that if the king did not invite you into his court, if you came in, he could just say, kill him or kill her. That's the end. They would just take the person out and cut off his head, and that's the end of it. So you had to be permitted to come. And Esther was supposed to go in when she was not permitted. And do you see what they did? A whole nation fasted for 3 days and three nights. Everybody was fasting just to be able to get the king's invitation, to win the favor of the king, to be allowed to stand before the king. It was a glorious thing. Entering into the courts of God is a glorious thing. You can't just enter. In the Old Testament, the priests could not appear before God just anyhow. If they did, they could die. If they misbehave while in his presence, they could die. But blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and whom he causes to appear or approach his presence. When the king tells you, approach my presence, it's a glorious thing. He will tell you, come, ask for anything up to half of my kingdom. When the king tells a person approach, it is always with benefits, it's always with blessings. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord is not calling us to take half of his kingdom, he's calling us to take the whole thing. Amen.
Amen.
When the Lord calls you, he does not share half and half with you, he gives you the fullness of himself. Amen. In the Old Testament, they had half of the kingdom. In the New Testament, we have everything, the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
That is where you have been called to go. That is where we are moving to.
Hallelujah.
Somebody shout
hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Dwelling in the courts of God is at the instance of God, is by divine invitation. Amen.
Amen.
We live in a time when, you see, what is going to beat Satan hands down is that a body of people will come in who are not going to be struggling to relate to God. Yeah, they are not going to be struggling. They are not going to be trying to relate to God. There will be people that are drawn by God. There will be something of divine energy that is drawing them, that is enabling them to move. That's why he said in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And he said of Zerubbabel, your hand started this house, your hand will also complete it. He said, you are going to bring out the headstone thereof, crying grace, grace unto it. Now, grace is unmerited favor. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The world and the devil will wonder why God decided to favor you so much. Why he decided to give you everything. Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
A sister received healing. And she did not believe. She went for a crusade and she was healed of an incurable disease. And she didn't believe. So she went to the man of God who ministered and said, look, I am healed. The man said, praise God. He said, but I don't believe. He said, I didn't believe. I just saw that I am healed. Even now as I'm talking to you, I still don't believe. So what is going on? Does God love me this much? Praise the name of the Lamb of God. God just knew that this woman needed help and intervened with or without faith from her. You see, God has a way of doing it. It is God that chose us, not because we chose him. He ran after us. He pursued us. He chased us. He wooed us. Amen?
Amen.
He toasted us. And tried to convince us to come. And we went. Amen? And so we are enjoying the benefits of being in his presence. That's what the Lord does. That's what he's doing to you right now. Praise the name of the Lamb of God. Blessed is he whom God chooses. When you pray in the morning or later this night, say, Lord, I thank you because you've chosen me. I am blessed because the Lord has chosen me. I am blessed because he is causing me to approach unto him. Now, let me tell you something. This scripture agrees with Romans, who said, it is the Lord that maketh us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are living in a time when it's not going to be, oh, I am willing or I'm not willing. The Lord will make you willing.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of God. He wants to achieve something. He will get a body of people that will do it. He will make you and I willing to enter into the things he's calling us into. So what we are going to be talking about in the next few days are things that God have decided to make you do. Amen?
Amen?
And when we come before him, all we need to do is to just be thankful and be grateful to him.
Amen.
And tell him we appreciate him for the great things he's doing for us. It is he who will make us both willing and able to do of his good pleasure. Glory to God. Blessed is the man whom he causes to approach. He's the one who will cause you to approach. Amen. Not that you are willing. Not that you want to. But he will cause you to approach unto him. Now, does that take responsibility from us totally? No. This is what grace does. Grace is supposed to encourage you to move close, to move on. Amen? God said, if you move towards me, I will move towards you. If you take one small step towards God, He will take miles, remove barriers, so He can deal with you. Blessed be God forever. So that is where we must be willing and obedient to accept what He has given to us. He is the one causing us to approach unto Him. Blessed be God forever. By terrible things in righteousness will thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Amen. Alright, so as said, we are considering entering into the glories of Christ. We are going to use the model of the tabernacle to look at entrance into the glories of Christ. The glory of God is in His temple. Amen?
Amen.
The glory of God is to be found in the tabernacle. And the city of the Most High God have 12 foundations according to the scriptures, and the city has 12 gates.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Revelation tells us that the city has 12 gates, and these gates are entrances into the house of God. And so it is not surprising that to get a people to come to Himself, the Lord ordained 3 entrances for His house. 3 courts in His house. 3 feasts to be celebrated in His house. And 3 heavens to which a people may enter, or that a people may possess. Amen.
Amen.
The world is looking for salvation, but there is no salvation anywhere else. According to the scriptures in Acts 4:12, for there is no salvation anywhere else other than the name, salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. So we are looking at 3 entrances, 3 courts, 3 feasts, and 3 heavens. We will just begin to look, as was requested, 3 entrances. The house of God had 3 entrances. The first one, and then there is a second one, and then a last entrance. And each of these entrances takes you into an aspect of the glory of God, an extent of the glory of God. When you cross the first gate, you enter into a glory. And then you enter another entrance, you enter another level of glory. And then you enter the last, and through the last entrance, you come into the fullness of the Almighty God Himself. Question is, why does God want to take us through these gradual steps, one court to another? The reason is because man, the way he is currently constituted, needs redemption.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Man is fallen, and God, through a resurrection process, is recovering us. And so He takes us, He drives out some beasts, He recovers the land, and then we stop. He prepares us again. He recovers us until He recovers everything, 100%.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord of Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Is it possible to draw anything here?
Yes.
Yeah. But this is at the center. Eh? Okay, that means you won't be using this. Okay, take it up. Come on, take it up. I want to show us what I mean before we read a scripture. Don't worry, tonight we won't be too long because we are just going to introduce it and then we'll continue another time. Amen.
Amen.
I believe that we have a trial interesting green chalk for a green board. Today I have a white one. Okay, it appears. You know that. It looks right, but it's writing. Okay, you can switch on this one. So please, just look at this. We have God's house. Are the people at the back seeing it? We have okay. These are rough sketches. Not the best of us. No. Okay. This is a sketch of God's house. This is the east. This is west, north, and south. Now, this house has three major entrances. The glory and the fullness of God abides in this house. Everything you may know about God, everything that God intends to reveal to humanity, is to be found in this house. But you have to enter in installments so that you die not. Because God in the fullness of his glory is a consuming fire. Amen. And we need to be prepared so that we can enter into these glories and benefit from it. You have the first gate here. Okay. You have, this one is made up of four pillars, six pillars all together. You have three pillars here, that's six, and four in the middle. This is called the gate. Then you enter inside a first compartment that is full of grace. The second place is called the door. That brings you into an inner court, which has five pillars. This one is called the door. And then you have an innermost entrance called the veil. In order to experience God, a people must move from here and come until they enter here. This is where the throne of God is. Amen. And we are in a constant movement. From the day we got born again, we gave our life to Christ, we are moving from this point. We were outside. We came to have a relationship with God. The whole of this house is a type of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
A type of Jesus Christ and his church. So when we give our life to Christ, we enter from here. We move on until we come into the holy place. And then we move on until we get into the very fullness of the presence of God. Very simple, isn't it? That is where God is taking us. But what we want to be looking at today is these gates, these entrances. Amen.
Amen.
Alright, so just to make us see that, let's now turn in our Bibles to a few scriptures. Psalm 100, verse 1. Psalm 100.
Oh,
Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and we didn't make ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let's read verse 4 together. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. And we say, Amen. It is divine desire for a people to enter into the glories of our Lord. And when you talk of entering something, it means there is a gate or a door, something you go through. Like this is an entrance into this place. To enter this room, you must pass through here or there. Amen? The new birth is the beginning of a journey to perfection. You know, from the outer court, which is from this, onto the other end, the believer is ushered into the glories in increasing dimensions. Amen.
Amen.
The journey of the Christian is not supposed to be something you remain in one place for, you know, 20 years. You were sinning 20 years ago, you are still sinning today. You used to tell lies 20 years ago, you still tell lies today. That's not the Christian lifestyle. There is growth, there is increase unto perfection. Amen?
Amen.
The component members of the various entrances into the courts of God lets us into the mysteries of our covenant ascent into his glories. Each of these entrances, in fact, everything about this you are looking at when we shall study it, is significant, has a meaning. The entrances that we'll be studying, all the component members, the curtain that was used, the pillars that were used, the pins that were used, the hooks that were used, every one of them is significant, has a meaning, a representation in our spiritual experience. And if we understand these things, our spiritual growth and increase will be a smooth one. One of the things that makes many Christians weak is because they do not understand what they are really embarking upon. If I know where I'm going, I will have a lot of enthusiasm to get there, isn't it? But if I don't know where I'm going, and especially if the journey becomes difficult, I'll say, look, what is even the use of killing myself over this thing? Please let me go and rest. You are likely to give up, isn't it? But when you know where you are going, the Bible said, because of the joy over the glory that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. He knew what would be the outcome. He saw you and me, you know, coming free, getting freed from our sins. He saw you and me being delivered from our bondages. He said, no, I will take it. Amen.
Amen.
The city of God has 12 foundations and has 12 gates. You know, and we have all of these pillars set out. And three entrances, three courts, three feasts, and three heavens, making 12. And all of this enables us to enter into the house of God. Please let me quickly say this for you as young people. Christianity today is not aspiring for anything. People are not aspiring for anything. Just be nice, good. You belong to a Christian, so that's it. No. There is something much more than that. Something much more serious than your career. Something much more serious than your life itself. We must know what this is and seek to enter into it. Amen. All right. So let's look at a few of the things. I'm going to take the first one. In the tabernacle, which is a type of Christ, God shows us a whole lot of things which I have described here. Exodus chapter 25, from verse 1 to 8, the Lord has said, make me a house so that I will dwell amongst you. But let me read Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Take note that the heavens here is plural. The heavens. Remember, that is the goal. That is what we are expecting to possess. The heavens. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Excuse me. And the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath God set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Amen.
Amen.
Now we see God setting up a tabernacle, you know, in the heavens. And this tabernacle is the dwelling place for the sun. The sun as a bridegroom rising from one place to the other. Now, take note of something that God is saying. He has set a tabernacle where the sun rises. Where is that job? Okay, how is it? Did I keep it somewhere? Okay, here it is. Now, the tabernacle has the sun. How does the sun rise? Did it just wake up one morning and the sun is overhead? No. It starts from the east. Isn't it? It rises in its torment. And then it sets. As a flash of lightning from the east unto the west, so is the coming or the appearing, the manifestation of the Son of Man. Look at this. When we come in here, the Lord our God is a son. We are sons. Amen?
Amen.
We start from here and we begin to move until we get here. The Bible is saying that God sets a tabernacle for the sun to set, to rise, and to enter into their rest. You and I are referred to prophetically as the people who are rising from the east and moving until we come into our rest in the Holy of Holies. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let me, I will continue to take it like this, and then we'll see how far we can go tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, God has set these entrances in a place. All we may need to know in the divine will and in the program of God is depicted in the house of God. That is this house. The plan and spanning of the ages is reflected here. And the services and how to worship God is shown here. You know, people like to do something convenient and they call it the leading of the Spirit. Say, let just be as the Spirit leads. And it's because it's convenient for them that way. But there are defined ways to worship God depicted in the temple. That is this tabernacle. Amen?
Amen.
We when we study it, you know what you should do. You know your sequence. You know how to do it. You know what results you are supposed to get. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The order and government of God is shown in this house. The ways of God and his acts are known, shown in this house. You know, there is a way God does his things. You know, just like you have people, there are certain people have their character. There's a way they behave. There's a way they talk. There's a way they, their mannerisms. There is the way they choose to do their things. There's the way they approach things. Individuals have their own way of approaching things. Have you ever thought of the fact that you would like to know how God would do it, do his own thing? God as a person, how does he talk? If you came and you misbehaved in his presence, what is he likely to do? How does he approach people? Does he have decorum? Does he have character? Does he have courtesy? You understand? What is his character? How does God behave? You can know that in this building. Amen?
Amen?
The way God behaves. And as children of God, we ought to know how God behaves. I take time to read the Gospels. And I read it over and over and over again. They are the most read part of my Bible. The reason is because that was where Jesus said some things and did some things. It would be nice to know how Jesus would approach somebody. If you catch a man and a woman red-handed in adultery, what do you do? Do you take to your Facebook account and say, "Hey, get what I saw," or snap it and put it on the, you know, on WhatsApp and say, "Please share"? Would that be the approach Jesus would do? Would adopt? Do you understand that? How does it behave? How does this man that we love so much behave? It is in this tabernacle that we are going to be able to know. Amen. The earth and the entire world systems will change when the people begin to live the way God lives, the way Christ lives upon the face of the earth. Amen. The provisions he has made for our worshiping him are all to be found in this place. So that brings us to the entrance. We're going to look at the first entrance, and I want you to please take note. God called the entrances different names. The first one is called the gate. The second one is called the door. The third one is the veil. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's look at a few of these. Let's take a scripture reading. Let's read Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen, of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of sheeting wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. Please, these ones will be explained, and you will begin to enjoy reading it. Amen?
Amen.
But we're going to go on. Verse 33. And thou shalt hang the veil upon the touches. Verse 36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, of blue, of purple, Now, he starts describing it from the holiest of all. He has described the veil. Because we are not treating the veil, I didn't read it in detail. So, but when we are treating the veil by tomorrow, we'll be able to do that. Verse 36 begins to talk about the door. He talked about that one. We are now talking about the door. He says, "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and of purple, of scarlet, of fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make of the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold." So 5 pillars for the door. Now turn to chapter 27. I'm going to read it from verse 9. "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side, southward. There shall be hangings of the court of fine twined linen, 100 cubits, and so on." Verse 10. "And the pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and the fillets shall be of silver." Now, jump to about verse 16. Okay? Have you seen verse 16? "And for the gate of the court." Now, he's going to tell you about the gate. "For the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, and their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of silver. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50, and the height 50, of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle shall be in all the services thereof, and all the pins, take note of pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass." Okay? Fourteen. "The hanging of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars shall be 3, and the sockets 3. And on the other side shall be the hangings 15 cubits, their pillars shall be 3, and their sockets 3. And then it describes the gate with its 4 pillars. Now, this is the gate that we are describing here. When you are coming as a child of God who is not a Christian, you are coming here. The first thing you are going to see of the house of God, which is the type of Christ, is the gate. This gate was designed, you know, with different colors: blue, purple, scarlet, that is red, and then bleached linen threads, which were white. All of these were intricately woven with needlework. And that is how, you know, it was knitted and put on pillars to form the gate. It was a very, very beautiful gate. Very beautiful when you are looking at it from outside. It was so different. And by the way, the tabernacle itself had a fence that was made of different pillars, and they hung bleached white threads. Now, just picture this. You are in the wilderness, in the desert. No trees, nothing. Everything is desert. And then the next thing you see is a white structure, a white fence. It was so different that you could not miss it. It was made of white linen. Now, white represents our righteousness.
The righteousness of the saints is always represented with white. We are the righteousness of God. One thing that was interesting about these threads was that they were not originally white. They were from the back of woolen trees and things like that, and they bleached them until they become white. Does that not represent you and I? We were sinful, but the blood of Jesus Christ comes and washes us until we are pure white. The Bible says we become as white as snow. Thank God you live in the place of snow, so you are saying snow. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes back in Nigeria when we say snow, many people have never seen snow before, so they don't really appreciate it. Snow can really be white. And that is talking about our righteousness. We are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We were sinners, like that thread that probably had a brown color or something. But when the bleach was applied by Bezaleel, who manufactured these things, it was clean and washed until it became as white as wool. So when you looked at this in the wilderness, it was so different. There's nothing else to compare to it in the wilderness. Doesn't that tell us something? The life of the Christian is supposed to be so radically different from the ways of the world that once you see a Christian, you should be able to know this is a Christian. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, that's one of the messages we must get from this. The tabernacle in the wilderness was on its own. From a distance, you can see it. It's all white. The fence demarcating the house of God, the sanctuary, was pure white. And everybody passing by, all the Amalekites, the Egyptians, they saw it. They would say, that's the house of God. That's the house of the God of Israel. As Christians, brethren, there should be no ambiguity about your character, about your belief. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life should so shine, both in looks, in your behavior, in attitudes, in the language of your mouth, the kind of things you say, the kind of things you do. The whole of the world will be going in one direction. You should not be ashamed or afraid to go the other way if that's where God wants you to go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a big difference. The house of God in the wilderness cannot be mistaken for any other thing. It is known, demarcated by righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
We have the scarlet, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ, or sacrificial living. We have purple, speaking of our royalty. We are royal priests. The Lord has called us into a new royal bloodline. Amen.
Amen.
So you have to behave, and not proud, but you have to behave like royalty. Look, there are many things you cannot stoop low to do. For example, sin. You just can't stoop too much for that. I can't do that. Sorry. Amen.
Amen.
And then we have blue, speaking of the heavenly nature. You have received Christ. Therefore, if any man be Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My life, my approach to this must be defined by my new birth status as a new creature. Amen.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. You thank God you are here. Nobody is bothering you about cultures and things. And when you want to do your marriage, try to do it here. Praise the Lord. Well, that's on the lighter side. Amen. Don't leave your parents out of your marriages. Amen. But the point is, wherever you are, you can't afford to do things the way you must have an approach. God has a way of doing things. There is a Christian way to do everything we do on earth here. Don't allow your idolatrous roots to dictate for you how to do some things. You understand that? So, know the way. This is what the Bible says. This is how the Bible says certain things must be done. So, I will do them that way. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, this is it. All of this woven together intricately by the divine dealing of God is what constitutes these gates, the hangings for this white. Remember, this all white, pure white, no other color. But this gate has many colors. What does that tell us? It represents the beauties of Christ as depicted in the gospel. The message of the gospel is beautiful. It's very beautiful. It draws people. When you proclaim the gospel in its beauty, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. For a sinner, that is the most beautiful thing he wants to hear, or she wants to hear. That God is not going to hold you accountable for your sins anymore. That you are not going to be held liable in this age or in the one to come concerning your past. When God forgave you, He forgot it. You are justified. Our justification runs to the extent that we are not ex-convicts. There's a way you are justified when the court discharges and acquits you. You are discharged and acquitted. You know, or you commit a crime and you treason, for instance, and then you are to be killed. And then the state, you are granted state pardon. When you are granted state pardon, you are still an ex-convict. You understand that? Or you have served your terms in jail. You come out, you are an ex-convict. But the forgiveness of God when you are justified is different. In Nigeria, an ex-convict cannot run for the presidency of the nation. It's the same thing in the US. I don't know what it is like in Canada. But you can't run for certain offices. There are certain things that are destroyed completely in your character if you have been to jail. In society, there are certain things. If you apply for certain jobs, they start scrutinizing everywhere, asking you funny questions. Why? Because you were guilty of something before. But when God forgives, He erases it completely. As far as God is concerned, when the blood comes into a situation, that situation never existed. Amen.
Amen.
So when the devil comes and is bringing, that's why the Bible calls it accusation. He accuses us before the throne of God day and night. You may actually have been guilty of the thing, but the blood has cleansed you. So Satan runs to God and says, look, he just did this. The Lord said, bring evidence. He cannot be, has no evidence to bring. So it's Satan's word against whatever. So it's an accusation. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. When the blood of Jesus washes you, nothing of the past exists. Praise the name of the Lord. So the gospel story is very beautiful. Is it jubilee healing? Healing is provided for us in the atonement. We can walk in divine health. We can walk in soundness in terms of our health every time. Amen. Because Jesus Christ Himself paid for it. Look, the gospel message is very beautiful. To a sick man or a sick woman, healing provided in the atonement is like music to his ears. When the power of God takes a hold of you and destroys the hold of disease over your body and you are free all of a sudden, and you realize you do not have anything left in your system, the grace of God just healed you. Amen?
Amen.
Like the woman I told you when I was starting. She didn't even believe. She just came for the meeting to attend. And the power of God hit her, and a disease that was incurable snapped out of her body, and she was well. And she was so happy. She went to the man of God and said, God, this, the mercy of God is beyond understanding. I thought I had to believe in order to be healed. See, I don't even as I'm talking to you now, I still don't believe. God, tell me more about this, your God, that I do not know. Amen?
Amen.
That is why this gate is called in Acts chapter 3, the beautiful gate. Amen. This is where the crippled man in Acts chapter 3 was sitting. Amen. He was sitting at that gate looking at the columns, enjoying himself, but begging for alms. Amen. He was being beggarly. He didn't know that he would enter those gates and be free completely and be completely made whole, entering the temple. But do you see this? He entered here. Hello? Are you opening the Bible or you are sending a WhatsApp message? Okay. Because you have a copy of the outcome. Look up here. See this. This is the beautiful gate. Acts chapter 3. Let's turn to Acts of Apostles chapter 3. Hallelujah. Verse 2. You see what it says? Read verse 2. Let's read it together. And a certain man came from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask out of them that entered into the temple. Did you see that? That's why this gate is called Beautiful, because of the intricate colors from which it was woven. Now, he will sit there, unable to walk, but he would look at it. The various colors represent the beautiful gospel message, as I said. When you hear it, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it is beautiful. It lifts your heart. It makes the house of God desirable. You want to enter inside. You are drawn because of this. Amen. And we'll come to that later on. Now, you see that this is it. A person who is outside must see this and be drawn. If the gospel is not being preached, do you know why there are so many people in the churches today and they are not born again? It is because this gate is no longer being made beautiful. They now have a different kind of beauty here. The beauty here now is that God will multiply your money if you come in, sow a seed. Even though it can be annoying. I was watching a YouTube something of a certain woman who was ministering. And she just stopped and said, God is telling me that you will need to sow seed. Come on, sow seed for your future, for your children. For your this, $100. I said, this one is still a poor woman. You know, it's still a poor preacher because the real rich preacher now has to give $100 anymore. Amen. They ask for $1,000. I said, tell you, look, there are people here, $5,000 each. If you watch Kenneth Copeland raise offering, it's not $100. But by the way, where does anybody ever sow money in the ground and be germinated? You see, all of that is, I think, the Jews. I'm not saying you don't. Giving is a law in God's house. And we do not need to cajole people to give. Giving is priestly duty. You understand? Because I know sometimes when we talk about this kind of thing, some people think we are saying giving is not good. That's not what we're saying. But we give in this place. You guys organized yourselves and bought tickets and went to Niagara Falls and came back. I don't think we sat down and put a box here and say, okay, everybody come and sow seed so that we can have money to go to Niagara Falls and come back. The point I'm trying to make is that the gospel message can have effect to the extent this gate is beautiful to those who are beholding it. Amen.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ came and announced a jubilee. he declared liberty. Blew the trumpet and said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind. You know, and he closed the book at some point and gave it to them and said, today, this word is fulfilled in your ears. Now, listen, Jesus Christ, when he came, the age of forgiveness of sins, liberty, and some people are not taking advantage of that liberty to continue to sin. Somebody will say, let's do it, and we'll ask God, God will forgive us after. So, but for now, let's do it. That is abuse of the beautiful gate. You understand that? This man sat here and was beholding it. When we preach the gospel, the good news of God's word to people again, they will be attracted to it and they will seek to abide in the house. The whole idea of this is to attract people to enter inside. When you see it, you want to get into the beautiful gate. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right, I will be rounding up very soon, but I just want to make a few more statements on this. This, when you enter from here, when you enter inside, the first thing you are going to meet is one big altar. We will deal with that altar later on. And this altar is made of wood overlaid with brass. Brass represents judgment. Amen? Now, it represents the ability of God to deal with sin. Everything about this gate, the pillars that are here, which represent the men that minister in this court, all the pillars are made from wood but overlaid with brass. The top of it is filleted with brass, crowned with brass. The root of it, that is the very foundation of it, the place where it is covered with silver put in the socket of brass. Yes, let's assume this is the pillar. Okay. Let's assume this was the pillar. They put a fillet here of silver. And then they put it in the socket of brass. The capping of it was made of silver. Silver in the Bible represents redemption. Jesus Christ died on the cross to purchase us unto himself. Amen? Amen. The blood he shed on the cross was the price paid to redeem us, to set us free, so that we can become a people that are divine property. Amen? Now, we stand in that redemption, all our sins having been judged. If you have a sin that will be judged on the last day, you are not safe. Every child of God must make sure in this age that you are living according to the promises of God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross for you is real. And you're going to apply it every time. To set yourself on the right footing, standing in righteousness. Remind yourself every day that your sins have been judged. Amen?
Amen.
Tell the devil that your sins have been judged. And speak it to yourself. Stand in the redemptive truths of the Bible, the promises of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7.
Now, we must be conscious of this at all times. Now, the head of the pillar is filleted with silver as well. That is talking about your mind, full of the redemptive truth. Everything Jesus did for you on the cross must become your crowning glory. Meditate on it until it takes over your mind. When it takes a hold of your mind, there's nothing the devil can do. No priest is effective if you are having a guilty conscience. Now, that's not to say, oh, you know, you are feeling guilty, you push it aside and say, no, it's nothing. No, deal with it by taking and standing on the promises of God. You are standing on His promises. Your mind is renewed with His promises. The head of it, the chapter, is filleted with silver. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. So we must individually, this fellowship, I respect something about this fellowship. We study our Bibles. Read your Bible. Study it. Understand it. Know it. Know what Jesus did for you on the cross. Know what has been paid to your account by the sacrifices Jesus paid on the cross. Know the effect of the blood. Know the promises of God. What He has promised you. And hold on to it. Fill your mind with it. Saturate your mind with it. Until the devil can no longer hold you to ransom. Praise the name of the Lord. So that is, you know, the pillar here. Most of the things in this place are brass. Brass represents judgment, as I said. It is in this place that our sins are judged, so that we do not confront them anymore. You are set at liberty, you are set free, to the point that even a distant memory of sin or guilt is no longer there. You are free and totally released. That is what strengthens boldness. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as what?
A lion.
How can you be bold when the devil is reminding you of the sins you committed yesterday? And so, we must work on the matter. Take advantage of the brass in the outer court. In this, we have not even entered the outer court yet. We are still at the gate. You pass through the gate. Now, finally, I want to say before I round up that when we talk of pillars, the pillars are men. Amen?
Amen?
Pillars represents or speaks of men. Let's look at the scripture. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation 3:12. Okay. If you have seen it, read it.
He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon
my name. Amen.
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 Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He that overcometh will I make what? A pillar. So what is pillar here? A person that has overcome. Isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Now, there's another scripture that I would want to wanted you to read. I want to see if I can get you that one. That is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Galatians 2:9. I want you to read, just to establish to you that when they say pillars, prophetically, they are talking about men. in the New Testament context. Okay? If you have seen it, read it.
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be killers.
All right, stop. Three men are named, and the Bible said that they seem to be what?
Pillars.
So, when the Bible talks about pillars, then it's talking about men, people. So, the pillars that held up the gate are people. Amen? They are men. These are the people that, you know, carry the message of the gospel, that can present the gospel to others to understand, believe, and be drawn into the tabernacle of God, to have fellowship with God. They are men and women who can influence you to worship God. These are people who have taken advantage of what Jesus did on the cross, the message of the gospel, and they are measurably victorious in their Christian living. You don't need to be perfect to present the gospel to somebody else. Do you understand that? But you must be measurably walking in victory in your own life. You understand the message. The message is working for you. You should be able to understand it and present it to somebody else to attractive ends. In other words, you must understand the word of God to the point that you can persuade somebody else to accept it. Those are the men who are the pillars that uphold the beautiful gate. Praise the name of the Lamb of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So it is important that we are able to get this. These are men. They are pillars. These pillars were made of wood, which speaks of humanity. But they were overlaid with brass. Men who have responded to the gospel and are measurably victorious over sin, called out of sin to his righteousness and living in justification. I want to say to you, children, you have been justified.
Amen.
God justified you. And don't be like the prodigal son who wastes the resources. You are justified. That's not to say that I should go and commit more sin. No. I'm justified. I can now come before God without hindrance. Look, anytime any of you here stand before God, you have no sense, you should not have any sense of inferiority or any sense of, you know, guilt. When you stand before God, you come boldly. You understand? You come boldly to the throne of grace. You ask for help. Say, Lord, I need this. And he will give it to you. The prodigal son, do you know what he would ask for? He will ask for money. He will ask for good clothes. He will ask for cars. He will ask for things of this world. That's a prodigal son. Do you understand? But a son understands that all of these things. Look, it's not that it's a sin to have money or to have good cars or to have any of this. What God wants you to understand is that these are additions. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. You understand? And the Lord doesn't say we should go asking for those things. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be open to you. All people ever ask for is money and the good things of this life. Why don't they ever ask for righteousness? Why don't they ever ask for power to, you know, do God's work? Why don't they ever ask for power to live in victory?
Yes.
You wonder why. And because that's not important to them. But you and I should not be prodigal sons.
Amen.
He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. We are seeking for the addition. instead of seeking for the real thing. You understand? If you go to the market, okay, they may not be doing that in Canada. In Nigeria, when you go to market, you buy, say, beans. After they measure it out for you, you say, hey, okay, put jara. Jara is a little addition free of charge that is given to you. Okay? Now, how many of us that know what it means now? How many of you will go to the market and say, look, 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 I don't want one measure, give me the jara. You collect the jara. Is there anybody who will do that? No, you look like no, you don't know what jara is. You know what it means. Do you know what jara means? What do you call it in your language? Yeah? It's not fisi. What do you call jara in your language? Oh, you are not sure. You didn't grow up at all. Okay. They said, if I was in Zambia, they told us the meaning. What they call it in Zambia, in Burma. They told us the meaning. I've forgotten what it is now. But the truth is this, everywhere you have this addition, this extra that they're supposed to give you. Nobody goes looking for that one. It's after you've collected the main thing that you look for the extra, isn't it? So, but do you see that we are going for the extra? Seek ye for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the main thing. All the other things will be added. You don't need to ask for them. They will be added to you. None of you here will be poor.
Amen.
None of you here will be weak.
Amen.
Why? Because these are additions. They are things that are necessary. God knows you need them. He gives them to you without your asking for them. Amen. And then it's like, and God even so, he does it so well that it's even not because of your righteousness that he gives it to you. He said, no, God causes the sun to shine on both the farm of the wicked and of the righteous. You understand? So one person is wicked, one person is righteous, and I'm God, and I'm to cause sun to shine. This is the plot of the righteous one, this is the plot of the wicked one. And you ever heard where sun was shining? This place, sun refused to touch it, or rain was falling. And refused to enter the man's farm, he said that only the earlier. They are able. He doesn't want that the God gives both the wicked and the righteous. That will tell you that it is not a matter of your righteousness that gives you those things. They are additions. They are things God knows that you have need of as a child. And he gives them freely. When we now major in whipping up those things to get people to get them, and many of them are living in sin, something is wrong. Praise the name of the Lord. So God knows you have need of this. He will give you. But we must seek his righteousness. And then all of that shall be added unto us. Amen.
Amen.
So these pillars are the men who uphold the gospel. They present the gospel. They are the officiating ministers of the outer court. This is the outer court. When we are dealing with courts, you know, in the next few days, we will make all of this clearer. This is the outer court. This is the holy place. This is the holy of holies. Now, these are called courts of the Lord. And each of them is a place where you have a unique experience with God. For instance, in the outer court, you have a unique experience with God of salvation. It is in this place that sin is judged. Sin is terribly judged. It is dealt with. It is finished with. Amen?
Amen.
That's why the most prominent metal in this place is brass. That's the most prominent metal here. Now, let's look at the experience of the lame man at the beautiful gate. In Acts chapter 3. Have you ever wondered why Peter came to the man and said, silver and gold have I not, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
He wanted this man who had been here looking at the gate to enter into this place. And when you enter here, what do you see? Brass. Amen. So there's no silver here, there's no gold here in this place. It's all brass. That's where sin is judged. So Peter is saying, come into this place. This is not the place of silver or gold yet. You are starting your journey. Your sickness, your disease, your infirmity will be judged and dealt with by the brass. The Bible talks about shoes of brass to match the enemy, to be victorious over the enemy. That's why he says, silver and gold have I none. For such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this is the cross here. When a person is coming to Christ, the first thing you encounter is the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross, the sacrifice he paid for your sins, the things he did to set you free from your sin, your sickness, your disease, your oppressions and afflictions, all of that happens here. They are judged here. This brazen altar is brutal when it comes to dealing with sin. It does not spare sin. It judges sin terribly. Take a whole cow, kill it and put it here. It will reduce it to ashes. That's how powerful it was. We talk about the power of God to handle sin. When God handles your sin, he doesn't remember it again. If a man likes to be remembering it, that's their own. God will ask them. Amen. If somebody knew about the sin you committed, you've confessed it, God has forgiven you and forgotten it. And then the man look at them, that is not the one who did that, the other sin. Say what? Let them go and ask God about it. As far as God is concerned, there's nothing like that. It has been judged here and dealt with by the brutal powers of this brazen altar. Amen?
Amen?
Sin, nothing of sin is left behind when it comes here. Have you heard the gospel? You believe on the Lord. That's why people can change when they encounter the cross. The cross is the only thing that is able to deal with our personality, our sinful natures. It is the cross that deals with it. This is where the blood is shed. Even the blood that you are going to use here is taken from here. Amen? When the animal is killed here, blood is taken to make atonement in the Holy of Holies. The rest of the blood is poured at the root of this altar. Talking about the power of the blood going to the foundation, the root cause of what the problem is. If you have a sin that is besetting you, pour the blood to its foundation, it will die.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
And this is done in faith. So, this is this gate. This gate has six pillars, three on this side, three on this side, four in the middle. Talking about man in his universality, having embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, is living and walking according to the word of God, measurably victorious over sin, and they are the people that uphold here. Remember, we have said nothing about apostles, prophets, pastors, or anything. We have not read there yet. It is men who have experienced the gospel that can teach the gospel to somebody else. Amen. If you have not experienced it, you cannot share it with somebody else. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Apostles, prophets, and pastors and evangelists can win souls as believers, but not as apostles, prophets, shepherds, and so on and so forth. So, as a child of God who is walking in victory, you are the ones upholding the gate. Men are gates. Amen. So, God will cause us to be gates that can be opened for the sinners to come into the kingdom and the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
So, finally, let's read Psalm 118, verse 17 and 18. We are all going to read it together. Amen?
Amen.
Psalm 118. Verse 17 and 18. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I will read from verse 14, but when we get to 17 and 18, I want you to read with me. When we will just read it, and then we are going to close. We'll continue when we meet again. Amen?
Amen.
All right. The Lord is my strength and song, and it's become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly to deal with iniquity and sin and ungodliness. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of God doeth valiantly. Let's read verse 17 and 18 together. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast helped me, and hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we say,
Amen.
May the Lord make you his eternal gates.
Amen.
Amen. We are the gates of the Lord. May you be a beautiful gate.
Amen.
A beautiful gate that the unrighteous, the ungodly will see and desire God.
Amen.
Not that we are claiming to be gates of the Lord, and when somebody will see us, they will say, oh, if Christianity means being like you, I don't want to be a Christian. May we not be that kind of Christian.
Amen.
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 May we be beautiful gates of the Lord. May we be beautiful pillars that uphold this gospel, that others may see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout, Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Brother Sam.
We all have responsibility to